We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
Good morning and welcome to Wrestling with the Basics on this Saturday morning. I'm Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark from Ascension Lutheran Church in St. Louis.
And I'm Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky from St. Paul's Lutheran in New Athens, Illinois. And also, you know it, you love it, Trinity Lutheran in Darmstadt, Illinois.
I know it, I do love it. Good church. Wonderful congregation. Privileged to serve as vicar there.
Yeah, we had a lot of fun. You need to come back again. So, well, now you're working full time. So
usually busy on Sunday mornings nowadays. But right.
You got another gig now, so I understand how that is. Hey, by the way, do I look different to you? Do I look different?
Well, I don't know. You got the sweater that's
my Bill Cosby.
Jacket on, your Bill Cosby jacket.
Sweater
and,
on there, yeah.
Looking
yeah.
very pastoral.
Well, I'm actually now, I wasn't when we first saw each other, but I am now an officially trained and commissioned reconciler.
Oh, is that right?
That's congratulations.
Right.
Yeah, I've spent a whole week up here at the Synodical Center last week, intensive training starting at 8 o'clock in the morning. Wouldn't get back to the hotel till like 7 o'clock at night. Then we had homework to do afterwards.
Oh, you didn't even go home.
No, they wouldn't let me go home.
Quarantine.
I said, no, you've got to stay here. That's right. If you're going to be a reconciler, you can't be mingling out there in the public. So, but here's what surprised me, because you know what a reconciler does, don't you?
They reconcile people.
Well, so like if a church is having problems,
yes,
they will send in a reconciler to try to deal with that situation. But what surprised me is there was absolutely no martial training or any sneaky ninja training. Because I kind of thought that's what I'd do. You know, they say, this church is having problems. And then I thought you would slip in there and you'd give like karate chops to the troublemakers and everything would be solved. But apparently, that must be in the advanced course.
Must be.
That's what I'm thinking. Because they didn't cover any. No martial arts, no sneaky ninja stuff
did they
at all.
Did they issue you a taser, though?
They did. As a matter of fact, yeah, they did.
For the other pastors you might be working with.
Right.
No, well, what a blessing, you know, that our church body does have these reconcilers that help congregations, pastors, schools, you know, settle those differences in a Bible-based, God-pleasing way.
Apparently what you're supposed to do is go in and get people to sit down and talk and maybe ask for forgiveness and forgive one another and everything. Although I'm thinking, really, a karate chop probably would be so much simpler, wouldn't it?
Quit making things up.
It would be faster, I guess.
It would be faster. Okay.
Really, congratulations. Yeah. That's a wonderful position, a wonderful job, and something that's much needed. Thank you.
Yeah, and it was good training. And again, yeah, the focus was primarily on taking the Word of God and applying to people, both in terms of helping them see that we all have sins, we all have things we need to deal with, and yet at the same time also helping people understand that that's why Jesus Christ came, to suffer and die so that we could all be forgiven, and then maybe we can treat each other in that same kind of mercy and forgiveness. So so it was an interesting experience. Just lots of wonderful people. In fact, in a few weeks, one of the people I met there we're going to bring on air.
Oh, great, good.
Just a fine fella, and his fiance, he's a pastor, she's a deaconess there in the Bronx.
Is that right?
In the Bronx. So we've never had anybody on the show from the Bronx.
Oh, does he have a cool accent?
Well, actually, he doesn't. So I asked him to kind of beef it up a little bit for us, because people won't believe he's actually from the Bronx.
Yeah. That's what we expect here in the Midwest. Come on.
That's right. If you're going to be from there, you should sound like that. But anyway, that's a surprise we'll have for you in the next few weeks. We'll see if we can't make arrangements for them to come and share with us. But now we've got some really important stuff to talk about, because what I'd like to deal with today, Matt, is how does one get to be a disciple? Okay? Because are you a disciple?
Yeah, I would say I'm a disciple. Yes, you bet.
I'm a disciple. Wouldn't we all like to be disciples, too?
A song? A chant?
What's that?
I'm a pepper?
That's right.
Is that what it was?
The pepper. Yeah, I'm a pepper. You're a pepper. Wouldn't you like to be a pepper, too?
Holy cow.
Ah, yes. Obscure references. So I'd like, if you could open your Bible, I'd like to show you how you get to be a disciple. I'm going to grab my phone here.
Very good.
I noticed that was in your way as you were working.
No, that's okay. Is the ringer off?
Ah, yes, thank you. It wasn't off during the Bible study earlier, however.
That's not the first.
No, it's not the first. Won't be the last either. From the Gospel of Matthew, we have a section entitled Jesus Calls the First Disciples. So I thought, well, here it is. Here's a picture of how a guy gets to be a disciple. So if you wouldn't mind reading there, Matt, in verse 18.
Sure, Matthew 4, verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him.
Okay, what do you think about that text, Matt? Any comments?
Well, that's a remarkable text, I think, in many ways. You have the disciples there, or these soon-to-be disciples, and Jesus calls them. And from what we have right here in Matthew, they follow him immediately.
And that's, you know, as a younger man, Matt, young Bud Clark, but I remember reading this story and thinking, yeah, isn't that something? Jesus just walks along and says, follow me, and they leave their families, they leave their work, they leave everything behind, and they pick up and they follow this guy, and just some stranger comes walking down and says, follow me, and so as a young person, I thought, wow, what faith, what commitment. But I also felt kind of bad because I thought, I don't have that kind of faith or commitment.
Yeah.
You know, if Jesus were to say to me today, hey, John, leave New Athens and go on and follow me, I don't think I'd do that.
And even more so if he just came out of the blue and you're not even sure who this guy is.
That's
for sure.
Some strange guy.
Some strange guy, follow me. And you just up and leave your wife, your kids, your home, and go and follow him.
So as impressed I was with the kind of faith and commitment that these disciples obviously had, I was very much humbled by the fact that I didn't have that faith and commitment. And actually, after being a pastor for 35 years, I'm not sure that I would have that kind of faith and commitment. And that's when I realized that in Matthew, we do not have the whole story.
Oh, there's more to the story.
There's more to the story. So now I'm going to invite you to go to the Gospel of John, and we'll find out that it really wasn't so much that these guys had such great faith and commitment, that they left everything and followed this stranger. No, there's much more that lies behind that. And maybe that'll help us understand what actually happened then in the Gospel of Matthew. Let's pick up with John chapter 1, verse 29, if you would.
Okay, John 1:29.
And by the way, this is talking about John the Baptist here, okay?
The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God."
All right, we'll get back to how you get to be a disciple in just a second, because there's a puzzle here, and I want to throw it out to you, Matt. Twice in this text, John says, "I did not know him." Now, first of all, why is that a problem?
Well, because Jesus and John are related, for one thing.
That's right. They're cousins.
Yeah.
They're cousins, yeah.
So, yeah, we have that account where Mary meets John's mother, and he even leaps in the womb,
yeah,
even before he's born.
So yeah, how can you say you do not know him? Because even before you were, yeah, like you said, you were still in the womb, and you were leaping for joy because the Lord came in your presence.
Yeah.
The other problem is we have the other story about Jesus' baptism. And when Jesus comes to be baptized, John says, "Oh, no, I shouldn't baptize you. You should baptize me." So I'm thinking, well, of course, why would you make that comment if you didn't know, if this was just some stranger that had
you
come
bet.
Walking
this is
up
Jesus.
To you?
Yeah.
So you got any explanation for what John means here when he says, I know I'm putting you on the spot because you didn't have a chance to reread this and study it. I do find it interesting, Matt, that the early church fathers wrestled with this too. I was reading some of them, and they have all kinds of theories about what John meant. I just wondered if Matt has a theory.
Yeah. You know, I think, well, one, I mean, just off the top of my head, I mean, John doesn't know him except that the Holy Spirit's revealed him to John, ultimately.
Okay.
So I'm going all the way back to when John is in the womb.
Yes.
He didn't know Jesus. He's in the womb. He can't see, hear what's going on, but yet he still knows him. So certainly it's because of the Holy Spirit. And that God-given, I think we could even say, well, perhaps faith at that point even, you know, that this is the Savior. He's in the Savior's presence. He leaps in the womb to as a recognition of that. John didn't know him, but yet through the Spirit he did.
And you know what? Has anyone ever told you that for a young guy, you're pretty smart?
Jeez.
Oh, no, I've just offended all the young guys out there.
Coming from an old guy like you, it is quite the compliment, so thank you.
I agree. That was my opinion, too. I think one of the reasons why he said I did not know him was to remind us that everybody gets to know the Spirit, and gets to know Jesus, by the way, in the same way, through the power of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
That's absolutely true. In fact, that's what the Bible says.
A big name like John the Baptizer?
Even a big name. That's exactly right. Even though he was the guy that was to be the forerunner and the one who announced to prepare the way of the Lord and all of that stuff.
No greater born of women than him? Oh, my goodness.
But we all get it the same way. We all get it through the Spirit. The other thing I thought was kind of neat is he talks about the Spirit descending upon Jesus. And that was the sign. That's how he would know that he was the one. So again, it all comes through the Spirit. But see, that was the other connection, I thought, between John the Baptist and us. Because you know what actually happened? He didn't actually see the Spirit descend upon him, did he?
Mm-hmm.
No.
At the baptism.
Yeah. He saw a pigeon come down on him. Okay.
Wait a second.
Every English translation you have says the dove.
But our banners have... not pigeons.
I know. But honestly, the word in the Greek could just as easily mean pigeon.
Yes.
I'm just telling you the truth. We're all about the truth here.
Very good. Well, and that's a good thing.
So, yes, you need to go take those doves off and start putting pigeons up on the banners. But here's the thought that tickled me about that. It doesn't sound so impressive when you say it that way, does it?
No.
So a pigeon came down on him, and I knew this was the one whom God had sent. I've had any number of pigeons on my car, and I never drew any great theological significance from that. But it's what you said before. The significance isn't the sign. The significant is the Spirit and the word the Spirit associates with that sign. And, of course, right away I'm thinking, same deal for us. So what's the sign that you're a disciple of Jesus Christ? What's the sign? You didn't have no pigeon come down on you. Maybe they've tried a couple times.
Yeah, they usually do leave a sign when they do come down, especially on the car.
but what is the sign?
I would look to my baptism for one.
And again, that seems so piddly. So some guy threw some water on you? Really? This is the sign that you are now a disciple of Jesus Christ?
And I don't even remember it. I was baptized as an infant. I don't remember it, but yet that is the sign.
That is the sign. And that is the promise, right? Peter on Pentecost, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Lord's Supper, again, a very piddly thing, a little bread, a little wine, doesn't seem very significant. But again, the Bible says that's where the Spirit comes to us, gives us nothing less than the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. So anyway, that's the same theory I had, that when John says, I didn't know him, John's trying to say, look, everybody gets to know Jesus in the same way, through the Spirit, and whatever signs the Spirit chooses. If he chooses a pigeon, good. If he chooses bread and wine and water, good. It's whatever the Spirit wants to do. I had a second thought, though, too. I know some people, Matt.
Especially as a reconciler now, you know, guys from the Bronx and all.
I know people in the Bronx. And I actually am a close friend with first vice president, of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Oh, boy.
Not the... Thank you. Yeah, that's where the...
It's fanfare worthy.
Yeah, not the second vice president, but the first vice president. And the point I'm making is that usually when we talk about knowing people, it's kind of a matter of pride. So do you know anybody famous, Matt?
I know Pastor Jolly John Lukowski.
Who, by the way, knows the first vice president. Well, that's pretty impressive.
Oh, Roland Lettner of KFUO's Bible study. actually a member of the congregation where I serve.
Oh, yeah. so you really, he's actually a member of your,
yes, he is.
That's a pretty impressive church that has Roland Letner.
It is. It's on our marquee out front.
Home of Roland Letner. Well, anyway, see, that's my other thought was, is that usually when we talk about knowing someone, it is a matter of pride. And again, as John has done throughout his preaching, no, it's not a matter of pride at all. I'm not unworthy to untie his sandals. I must become less, so he must maybe become more. I baptize with water. He baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So I think there's kind of a humble confession in there as well that as you pointed out earlier, no, being the chosen one of God, the best born of women, that doesn't give you an edge over anybody else. No, no. If we are to know Jesus Christ, it is simply because Christ has chosen to give us his Spirit and through the signs of the Spirit. And that's how it works. There's no other way. Nothing about us that makes us necessarily superior to anyone else that God would come and choose us. In fact, probably just the opposite. The whole pattern of Scripture is it's usually the most unlikely people. As you were talking about when we were doing the whole Magi thing, it's surprising the people that God would come and make disciples.
Yeah, that's a great point. That's one of my favorite themes in Scripture is those the unexpected people that God chooses and the lowly things he works through. Whether it's a pigeon or bread and wine, water, or whether it's these guys marching around Jericho and the walls come tumbling down. I mean, again and again, it's those simple things. And so what makes baptism, for instance, special isn't the substance that's used. It's not some fancy perfume we're told to use that you can only find in certain places of the world. No, it's plain old, ordinary, common water.
Yep.
And that just emphasizes what the point you're making, that it's the Spirit and the work of the Spirit.
So. And you know, that's the thing, that it is totally, purely the work of God's grace without anything about us. Let's move on, because now we're going to understand that was the same way with Peter, James, and John and Andrew. It wasn't like these were the best guys that God could possibly have to be his disciples, but they are the guys that he chose to follow him. So if you would continue the story now in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, beginning with verse 35.
All right. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two of the disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew.
Guy that was in the Matthew context,
Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter.
Okay, so the point we're making, and we know from other places in the Scripture, too, that what is true now of Andrew and Peter was also true of John and James. So these guys are not strangers to Jesus Christ. They have met him. They have been introduced to him by John the Baptist, nonetheless. In fact, as we see here, Andrew says, "Hey, I think this guy is the Christ." Apparently, Jesus and Peter knew each other enough that Jesus gave him a nickname. You know, you don't do that to strangers. You don't do the people you don't know. But after you get to know a guy, you call him Matt Youngblood Clark, or Jolly John Lekumsky. And so it's interesting in that Matthew text, it said Simon, the one called Peter. And of course, he assumes you understand how he got called Peter. That's a Jesus.
Yeah. Isn't that interesting? Yeah.
The guy that now says, "Follow me," he's already known him. He's already given him these nicknames and everything. So that's point number one. These guys aren't strangers when Jesus comes and says, "Follow me." Mm-hmm. Point number two, they've already been off following John the Baptist.
Yeah. They've heard his teaching and repentance, and they hear him proclaim Jesus as the Lamb of God already.
And so what you got here is you got a bunch of young guys, late teens, early 20s, and that's what young guys do. I mean, honestly, Matt, do you want to spend your whole life doing nothing but fishing and mending nets? That doesn't sound... So you're kind of footloose?
Some
and...
days it sounds pretty good.
Yeah, after being a disciple for a while, you're thinking, yeah, let's go back to just mending nets. It's a lot easier that way. But that's my point. Young guys, they go off to the military, they go off to college, or they may just pack their bags and go on an extended road trip. This is what young guys do because they got no commitments, no ties. They can afford to pick up and have a little adventure. So you see, I'm trying to help you understand what's going on in the Matthew passage where Jesus says, "Follow me." It's really not that spectacular. Young guys, kind of a boring job. They know Jesus Christ. They've had some fun with him already. Why not? Let's go see what Jesus wants to do now. In fact, here's the other thing that I think is interesting. Where did they have to go to follow John the Baptist?
Well, he's at the Jordan.
Yeah,
so,
yeah. Well, give us a little geography lesson. Where do these guys live at?
Well, these guys are up north.
Okay,
so they're in Galilee. So they're by the Sea of Galilee, and Judea is down in the south, where Bethlehem and Jerusalem and those, you know, big name cities are in the scriptures. And so the Jordan River is running, you know, north and south, kind of connecting those two locations.
So in other words, to put it in our geographical terms, you and I are now located in St. Louis, Missouri. I'm right across the river. You're here in town. And it'd be like us having to pack our bags and go up, say, to Minneapolis or Chicago. It'd be a pretty major trip for us if we had to make that kind of journey.
Sure.
And they did that. They did that to follow John the Baptist. They left their homes. But now think about what Jesus is asking them to do when he says, "Follow me." Where's Jesus going to do all his ministry?
Well, he's going to, primarily he's up north
where
they're from.
Where these guys live, yeah. So it'd be like Jesus said, "Well, come on, let's hang around in Kirkwood." we'll maybe go over to Clayton. Or for my case, it'd be, let's go to Freeburg. We'll check out Marin. In other words, we're going to neighborhoods that are all close to us. It's not that far away. In fact, one of the other details in Scripture that I think is interesting, by the time Jesus shows up, Peter does have some commitments, doesn't he?
Mm-hmm.
He's gotten married.
Yeah.
And so what does Jesus do? He says, "Okay, we'll make your town Capernaum. That's where we'll center all of my ministry. So you don't have to leave your family and your wife. No, we'll make our ministry there. In fact, we'll make your house the headquarters for Jesus' ministry." So if anything, we don't have Jesus coming to say, "Well, leave everything, leave your family and follow me." We're Jesus saying, "We can do this where you're at. You don't have to move." Now think about your call as a disciple. So you're ages and ages away from your family, aren't you? The Lord has actually told you to pack up your bags and leave for some exotic place here in St. Louis, right?
Well, not quite.
No.
No, my folks are close by, and my wife's folks are close by, and we thank God for that.
So there you go. Bet. So here you are a disciple, you're following Jesus, and you're basically just where you would have been anyway.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, that's how it worked out in our life.
Yeah. So where'd you go to college at, man?
Nebraska.
Nebraska, okay.
Yeah.
At Seward?
Concordia in Seward, Nebraska.
All right.
That's right.
So what was that experience like, packing up your bags and traveling all the way to exotic Seward in that far distant land of Nebraska?
Well, it wasn't all that bad.
Is that right?
No. Nebraska was good, except for the wind and the smell in the spring. But
the what?
The smell in the spring after the spring thaw.
Yeah?
No, it was wonderful. Encourage our listeners to check it out. Great school.
There you go. So now all those donations from Seward are just dried
just
up. How about that? Thanks a lot, Matt. Well, let me ask you this. Did you go check out the campus before?
You bet.
Yeah.
Checked it out.
Yeah.
Took a couple trips up there.
Is that right?
Yep.
Parents went with you?
Yes, sure did.
Did you know Lisa, your wife, at this point? Or
I did. We met in a youth group. It's a church.
You're kidding me.
No. So we were friends for a while and started dating later once I had gone up to Seward. And then she's a couple years younger, so she went up to Seward too.
Well,
we are talking way too much about college experience.
Because this is my point, and we're going to talk more about this when we come back.
Good.
But it's amazing that Jesus says, "Follow us," and really not a lot changes. Now, my life was a little more adventurous. And when we come back next week, I'll tell you about some of the adventures I had in following Jesus.
Are you saying my life's boring?
Well, apparently. You went to Nebraska and came back to St. Louis. Is that the best you got? So,
Well, next week I'll try to spice it up. We'll see what we come up with.